Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. We're bringing to you the message of a study series by Pastor William Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, north of Ireland. A short series on the tabernacle. This is number 152 in our catalogue and is entitled The Beautiful Veil. Pastor William Mullen as the Bible teacher.
Some weeks ago, I was preaching in Aberdeen, and I was living with two millionaires. I'm not always knocking around with all Free Presbyterian ministers, you know. I was living with two millionaires, and one day into their home came a gentleman with this photograph of the Pope receiving this policeman's helmet. I had a look at this and I said, is that the only copy you have? He said, it is, yes. I said, who does it really belong to? He says, belongs to the force. I said, you couldn't leave it down there and slip out and forget about it, could you? He said, what do you want this for? I said, I want it for Dr. Paisley in Belfast. What do you think I want it for? Oh, he said, if it's for that soul, here it is. I'll take the blame, no matter what's coming. So I brought it home, and there it is. I'm delighted to do it. Gives me great joy. Now I trust that you'll be praying for my son tomorrow evening. He's only 18, you know. And with a name like Michael Mullen, this is a place to come to, isn't it? He's a Protestant, all right. Don't worry yourself. Just pray that God will bless him. Now, yesterday afternoon, to a very large and encouraging audience, I commenced these lectures on the typical teachings of the tabernacle. And I said that our purpose in studying these typical teachings comes to us from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 29, we have this phrase, every whit of the tabernacle uttereth the glory of the Lord. Every whit of the tabernacle, it's actually every whit of the temple in your Bible, in the margin. But in one of the old references, remember it's David that's penning the psalm, and it's every whit of the tabernacle. And I believe that every whit of this tabernacle, whether we look at the boards or the bars, whether we look at the altar or the ark, whether we look at the cords or the coverings, whether we look at the vessels, or whatever we might look at, every whit uttereth the glory of the Lord. And that was the task I set myself when I got down to study these. I was just looking for the glory of the Lord in every detail. And what a wonderful feast it has been, so that all week, God willing, we shall be feasting on the glory of our wonderful Lord. And then I said we had not only a purpose in studying these typical teachings, but we've got a wonderful patron. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, walking down the Emmaus Road with us two downcast and depressed and defeated souls. You remember that beginning at Moses. That's where he began. He always begins at the beginning. He began at Moses. And he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You remember once when preaching, he said, Moses spake of me. And you know, we want to watch those first five books of the Bible because they're full of wonderful pictures of our wonderful Lord. And I said that we had not only a purpose and a pattern, but we have a plan of study this week. Plan of study. I said to the friends yesterday, if we were out here on the sands of time anywhere, and we were wanting to approach to God, remember this white linen barrier. It was somewhere about 8 feet 6 high, so that man just couldn't see over, nor get over. He was shut out by a wall of pure righteousness. Righteousness of God shut him out. And if he must get away to God, he's got to find a door. And here is the gateway. If we're approaching from the sands of time, we go in through the gate. And when we come to the gateway, we'll be talking about Christ, the door. For Christ is the way back to God. He's our entrance. But the moment you go in through the door, you come to this altar of sacrifice. This is the brazen altar of sacrifice where the lamb was placed, and we'll be dealing with the details one night. And you know, as we contemplate this sacrifice and the sacrifices that were offered there, may we get absolutely sure about our salvation, the mighty, stupendous work that was accomplished at the place called Calvary, and Christ becomes not only our entrance, but our assurance. And then if we're going to continue on in this line towards God, we come to the brazen laver. And you know, no one was allowed to pass this laver without washing. If they went one step past the laver without washing, God immediately moved in judgment and they were stricken dead immediately. So that if we are to have continuance, there must be an application of the Word of God typified by the water. Because the Lord loved the church, you know, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. And it's our Christ that applies the Word. And when you let it into your soul and let it live out, you get nearer to God, you know. Yes, and you can't get nearer to God when you're disobeying it. So that here's entrance and assurance and continuance. And then when we go in through what was called the door of the tabernacle. My, we'll see something about it tonight. The door of the tabernacle, the moment we went inside, you can see that little picture, it's letting you see what was on inside. The moment you went in through the door, on your right hand was the table of showbreads. On your left hand was the golden candlestick, the only light in there. And just before you was the golden incense altar. And we have not only Christ as entrance, Christ as assurance, Christ our continuance, but we get Christ our sustenance. We feed on Christ. Christ is our guidance. He's our light. Christ is our fragrance. The only fragrance we have is Christ. And then when we go on in and on in, you see, the tabernacle was divided into two compartments. The first one is called the holy place, but the other one is called the Holy of Holies. And before the Holy of Holies was this beautiful veil. You remember it was rent in twain at that very psychological second when Jesus died on the cross. It's drawn back. Just in this picture, that you might see right into the Holy of Holies, and you can see a part of the Ark of the Covenant that we dealt with yesterday. Now that's our pattern. We started with the Ark, we're out to the veil tonight, and we'll come on out. We'll work from God out to the sands of time in this week, if God will. Now, some people don't altogether agree, you know, with typical teachings. I hear murmurs sometimes that, oh, it's far-fetched. And you'd wonder if it's true. Is it not just some clever fella putting it together? Well, just have a look at the veil tonight and we'll see. Now, you have a look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 to commence with. We're in the letter to the Hebrews, and we're at chapter 10. Very wonderful chapter this. And when the writer has expounded the work of Christ and the witness of the Holy Ghost, he has this to say in verse 19. Watch the wording, because the wording is more important than the paintings. He says, having therefore, brethren, and he always brings that word brethren in, because he always reminds himself that he's speaking to the saints. And this is a particular word for the saints. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Then he put this remark in, that is to say, as if he said it quickly, that is to say, his flesh. That far-fetched. That's the word of God under your nose just now. I suppose if that had not been in the New Testament, and I'd been bringing out to you the glories and wonders of the veil and said that this is really the flesh, oh well, some of you would have chewed the cud a bit. Well, chew it with the word of God now, would you? Some of you can never see any very far past your own ology, whatever it may be. Well, we're dealing with the word of God. And the word of God distinctly says, yes, which he made for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that the typical teaching is brought out for you by the writer who was inspired by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God leading us into at least the proper interpretation of this type that was in the Old Testament. Now, we want to be careful with the word flesh, don't we? Now, when he says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, we're not just thinking about skin, or just flesh in that sense, not in that sense. And we're certainly not thinking of flesh in the old man sense. No, not thinking about it just as a handful of flesh, or we're not thinking about the old nature because Christ hadn't got any. We're not thinking about that. We're thinking about his perfect humanity. For he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That flesh. Perfect humanity. And the way into the holiest of all was made for us through the rending, through the sacrificing of his perfect humanity on the cross. Is that good enough? I think that's good enough. You know, this is wonderful to think that his perfect humanity, his beautiful humanity, his wonderful humanity, sacrificed on the cross, made a way back to God for the nation of priests that belong to him today. You see, we're a royal priesthood, but we'll get into that just in a moment. I only turn to that to get you to see that these things are in the Word of God and they're not far-fetched at all. Now, let's go back to Exodus 26 to commence properly. We're at the book of Exodus, and we're at chapter 26, and we're going to look now at the interpretation of the veil. We already know from the New Testament that it refers to his sinless, perfect, wonderful, yea, beautiful humanity. Exodus 26, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil. Now, this is something that I don't understand. Every time you get the word veil in the Old Testament, it's spelt V-A-I-L. And every time you get it in the New Testament, it's spelt V-E-I-L. So don't pick holes if you see it's spelt one way or another. The scholars have it both ways. Just mark it. Sometimes they nearly struck you wrong, you know, for a letter. Sometimes I think the scholars don't know any better than the fellows from the back street. Well, all right, there it is, and it doesn't matter, but I'm pointing it out. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Now, we're thinking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And when I was dealing with the high priest's garments here, you know, again and again we had these very same colors. You see, one of the outstanding colors of the veil was this heavenly blue color. And you know, something that we noted at that time that we must note again, because the truth never changes, that our Lord Jesus Christ as the second man. And remember, I'm talking about the second man. I'm talking about his humanity. You know, the one thing that shone out from the humanity of the second man, who was the perfect man, was that he was from heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You know, his lordship shone out all the time. You remember when he lay in the manger, tiny little babe in swaddling clothes, that the angel from the glory, meeting the shepherd, said, unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How the blue was shining even in the manger. Remember when he was in the wilderness and the wild beasts were with him? Mark 1, they never touched him, sure they didn't. He was their Lord. And do you remember when he was in the boat and the waves were coming over the ship and even the fishermen were in jeopardy? My, when he stood up and said, lie down, peace be still, the very sea hushed at his word. He was Lord. And the greatest thrill for me is this, that when he hung on the cross and his face was battered beyond recognition, when the thorns punctured his brow and the blood oozed out onto his battered face, and his hair is hanging round him, it's matted with sweat and blood, his body is naked and his bones are sticking through the flesh, and the darkness is deepening, and he looks a horrible spectacle. At that psychological second, the dying thief turned and said, Lord, still Lord. You don't need to batter this. The blue was shining out through the humanity all the time. He was always Lord. And praise his name, he always will be. Now, watch this little bit. Because the veil, which speaks to us of his humanity, had not only blue there, do you see verse 31, but purple. I don't need to tear that one too far, do I? Man Purple speaks of royalty, doesn't it? Well, when he was in the manger, you know he was king too. Where is he that is born king? Ah, yes. And go through the Gospels. My, when he was coming into Jerusalem, thy king cometh. Aye, and when he hung on the cross, the superscription was above him, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. So that all the time shining out through this humanity was the lordship of Christ, the Lord from heaven, and this kingship which is his and forever shall be, because, praise God, he shall reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then there is not only the blue and the purple, but there is the scarlet here. You know, right through his whole pilgrimage on earth, in the days of his flesh, well, he was identified by John, wasn't he, as the Lamb of God. Because the scarlet speaks of suffering. Actually, it speaks of suffering because the dye for the scarlet was got by a little worm, from a little worm in the wilderness, the cochineal. When I was in Palestine, we went to some of the great cactus trees to pick these. And you rub them together and you get the dye, and dyers still use it too. It's the most and deepest dye of all dyes, the scarlet. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's why God used that. And you see, right through the whole days of his pilgrimage, my, he was born to die. He came to die. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He forecast his own death. Yes, the Lamb was there the whole way through. And so we're watching this beautiful humanity. He was the Lord from heaven. He is the King of Kings. He was the Lamb of God. And then you'll notice that the blue and the purple and the scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. You know, he was the spotless man. What a man. Pilate had to say faultless. John had to write sinless. Peter had to write spotless. The man on the cross said, he hath done nothing amiss. He was crimeless. What a wonderful character our Lord was. And this spotless righteousness of his human character shines out the whole way through. He can look at the Pharisees and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Why, that was some doing. They could pick holes in almost anybody. And so you are seeing this, isn't it? We're looking at the humanity. This is the interpretation of the thing. And then this is a very lovely touch that's in this 31st verse. With cherubim shall it be made. You see, the cherubims, well, they're messengers of some kind from the throne. I don't understand them perfectly. They've got beings in heaven that I don't understand. And there are beings at this moment in the heavenlies that I don't understand. I know there are principalities and powers. They're called the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and I know they come and wrestle with me, but I don't understand them perfectly. But I know that angels and the archangel and the cherubims, messengers of some kind, and you know, all the time he, as he marched down here below in the days of his flesh, he was the messenger of the covenant. Now, where did I get this over to you? You know, our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord from heaven, or as the King of Kings, or as the Lamb of God, or as the spotless, flawless, sinless, harmless man that he was, or messenger of the covenant. All that without the rending would shut us out. Don't forget this. My, it's Christ crucified, we preach. Don't forget. Just keep the veil as it is, and you're shut out. It's the rent veil that really matters, you know. So don't forget. Now let's get on with this. I think that'll do for the interpretation of the veil. I want you to look at verse 32. And I'm calling this the suspension of the veil. You'll notice this. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. This veil was hanging on four pillars. There were four pillars right in the very center of the tabernacle, going across the center there. And this beautiful veil was hung on these four pillars. I think I should do this for you when I'm at it. You'll notice that the gate of the court was on four pillars. That's where you enter, you know. And watch this. You know, if we're standing on the sands of time tonight, and we're convicted of our deep, dire, desperate need, and we would long to get back to God, you know, the four Gospels will show you the way to God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels. And they're all bringing before you the door that leads you back to God. But watch this. If you go through the door, you're saved. You begin to understand the cross and the sacrifice. Why, you get sure then. And then you let the Word of God deal with your life. You get nearer to God. Ah, but before you get in here, there are five pillars. Notice that? There are four there, but there are five here. And you know, the fellow that got in here and right up to here, my, he was one of the accepted saints of God. The four Gospels bring the door before sinners. Ah, but these five are bringing something before saints. That is very wonderful that your New Testament is composed of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But when you get the other part of the New Testament, there are five writers. The epistles are written by five persons. The Acts of the Apostles is just a history of the deeds and doings of the early church. Then you come to the teachings for saints. All right. Paul penned 14 of them. Peter penned two letters. John penned 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. And then James penned a very practical one, and then Jude penned the other one, didn't he? And there are five. And the four Gospels show you the door. And if you're through the door and you want to go on with God, you'll have to come to the five writers and bow to the teachings too. Yes. But you know, if you get through the door of the gate of the court, and then you're through the door of the tabernacle, my, you're into a spot where Christ is everything. Because on the one hand, Christ is your sustenance. On the other hand, Christ is your guidance. And before you, this golden incense altar, which is Christ, your fragrance. And you know, this beautiful veil. And when it's rent in two, he becomes your acceptance to God. You know, you're in a place where you're taken up entirely with Christ. I want you to get that, because this veil is hanging on four pillars in there. And you know, in the days of his flesh, he who was the Lord from heaven, he who was the King of the Jews, he who was the Lamb of God, he who was the spotless man, he who was the messenger of the covenant, you know, he moved in such a way that all his wisdom and all his righteousness, yes, and all his sanctification was bringing redemption for us.
And this veil is hanging on four pillars. I think wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
I think it is. And it's there, all right. Four lovely pillars. That'll do for the suspension of the veil. Now, let's get on a little bit further here. I want you to get this. I think that I should stop and say... You know, I always make a difference between the veil and the ring veil. I think you're bound to make that difference. And that veil that I've shown to you just now is not the rent veil. That's just the Lord from heaven. That's just the King. That's just the Lamb. That's just the Messenger. That's the one who had wisdom. That's the one who was righteous. That's the one who was set apart to do a work for God. That's the one who was out to bring us redemption. Oh, but it hasn't been accomplished yet. The veil is not rent. You know, when the veil is hanging on four pillars as a red veil, I think it's hanging on the cross of Calvary, and you view the cross from four different standpoints in the New Testament. First of all, in Romans, don't you know this? That we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Let's get that clear, His Son. When we meet at the table and we handle the bread and drink the wine, we say this: as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do so the Lord's death. Well, that's different. The death of His Son. Keep the wording. The Lord's death. When you come to Philippians, why we talk about the death of the cross death. Death of the cross. When you come to Hebrews, we talk about the death of the testator. Four pillars. And the rent veil is hanging on these four pillars. Tonight, you know, God made a sacrifice. It was His Son. That's what it cost God. And what I'm resting on tonight, I can tell you, is the Lord's name. Nothing thrills me like this as to look at the cross of Calvary and to know that the battered, bleeding form in the center cross is none other than the Lord of glory, and He's dying for me. When I survey the wondrous cross, watch it, on which the Prince of Glory died. Oh, the hymn writer had it. Ah, it was the Lord that died for me. May I say this sometimes in the meeting, just to stir you, it wasn't that paper boy from a back street that died for me, you know. That would be a wonderful thing if he did, but it would have done no good. Let's get it! It was the Lord of glory! And then when we examine the death, what a death! It was the death of the cross! Haven't time to go into it. And then, bless God, it was the death of the testator that was a will made, you know, before the worlds began. A covenant entered into. And you know, there was a lot of things willed for believers, and they're mine tonight.
Hallelujah.
My testator died, and he rose again to see that I'll get all that was in the will. Yes. Yes. Sometimes they leave you things, you know. An old fella left me £500 once and never saw a halfpenny of it. I would have to resurrect him to get the money. Yes. So there we have, we've got the four pillars, both for the rent and the unrent veil. Now let's get on with this. We're at verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the trusses, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. You know, this veil divided the two compartments in the tabernacle proper. And you know, the priests were allowed in here. And when they washed here, they were allowed in here. But you know, while this veil was hanging, not one of them was allowed in passage. Only the high priest, and only once per year, and not without blood. You know, this veil actually shut people out. I'd be amused sometimes at these modernists trying to make the life of the Lord Jesus all you need. I'll tell you what it will do for you. It'll condemn you. It's not lessons from the life of Christ we need. It's life from the death of Christ we need. That's what we need. It's not lessons from the life of Christ we need. It's life from the death of Christ. He must die or we'll never get in. My, when I look at the spotlessness of the Lord, sure I'm condemned. Friend, this life on earth, it shut us out while he was on rent. You know, it was like the flaming swords at Eden's garden. The flaming swords shut them out. That was like the justice of God pointing at you. Can't get in. You remember the burning bush? My God cried from behind the burning bush, take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. My, draw not nigh hither with a word. Shut out! You know, the justice of God and the holiness of God and the life of Christ shut you out. It divided, didn't it? And so we see not only the interpretation of the veil and the suspension of the veil, but the separation of the veil, don't we? Now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9 just for a moment. Hebrews, and we're at chapter 9. And there's something very wonderful here. Read from the first verse so that we'll get the proper connection. The writer saith, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The first, that is the first part of the tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, that's what they're calling it here, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded on the tables of the covenant. And we dealt with those yesterday when we were dealing with the ark of the covenant and what it contained. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifies. Now watch. Holy Ghost is trying to teach them something. And it was this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. You see, while the veil stood there without being rent in twain, it was proclaiming something.
And that's what I'm after. It's the proclamation of the veil as it stood there that I'm after just now. It was proclaiming something. You've got the interpretation of the veil and the suspension of the veil and the separation of the veil. Well, this is the proclamation of the veil. We're just thinking of what it was saying. It was saying that the way is not yet opened up. It's not yet opened up. It's not yet opened up. It was actually saying all the time, you know, there's a work to be done yet. Yes? And then when the little word yet is there, it's not yet. The work was about to be done. Yes? And tonight, praise God, the work is done. Done. Veil rent. And we are accepted in the beloved, in the very presence of God. What a wonderful thing this is. Now, I want you to get the hold of something more. I want you to notice not only the proclamation of the veil and the suspension of the veil, but I want you to get this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're just beside it. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, let's read this bit carefully from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Let's hold on to the word boldness. Shall we put it that we've got a privilege tonight? That every believer in this building has got a privilege tonight. A privilege that wasn't in the old economy. You know, that's why we make differentiations between dispensations. That's why. Because the priesthood in the old economy wasn't the same as it is tonight, you know. It was Levitical. And it was only the house of Levi and Aaron. Friend, let's get it settled that from Jesus died and the church was sent on its way at Pentecost. We've got a royal priesthood.
Royal priesthood.
And don't try to just give it to the men. Because I want to know your authority for it. Let me tell you that women are as well saved as men.
Why, I don't know why you take this off them. You have no right to.
Surely they're in the royal priesthood.
And we would try to shut them up, wouldn't we? Well, ladies, don't be a bit afraid of them. Just have your wee say now and again. And pray when you feel like it, dear, and I'll say hallelujah of a message. Thank God for all the praying mothers of the church. Here's the Lord for them. Oh, yes, we would like to make a sort of a priesthood that's only for a lot of old cranks, wouldn't we? It's not in this book. All the believers are priests today. Yes. And you know, we've got this privilege, dear. We've got this privilege. Every believer has this privilege, watch this, of entering into the holiest. Now watch the price that was paid for entering. By the blood of Jesus. I want you to get that. So that if you get these three P's right, you've got privilege and priest and price. You're getting somewhere. You say, we're privileged priests because a tremendous price was paid for us to go in before God to both worship and supplicate. And pray. You know, it's wonderful when you come to examine the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. You know, everything that we have tonight comes to us through the blood of Jesus. That's why I detest any man, be he Baptist or who he may be, like the old fellow from across the water, who dared to say something against the blood of Jesus. That's why I get up in arms. And I always will, you know. My dear friends, when you begin to examine, you know, the position that we're in tonight. You remember that we were afar off. We were brought nigh into this near place by the blood of Jesus. You know, our possessions tonight, you know, we've got redemption. It's our possession. We've got justification. We've got reconciliation. And you can put on all the blessings we have, the great possessions that are ours, that are settled eternally, and they came to us by the blood of Christ. So that our position and our possessions and our privileges came to us by the blood of Christ. So let's forget everything's based on shed blood. Now, I want you to watch this. I want you to get this. You see, we've got this privilege of boldly entering in because we're priests and because of this price that was paid. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now watch this. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. You know, this was a path that he made from that very second when he cried finished. And it's a shaft, shall I say. Are you getting this? It's a shaft that sunk from the depths of the atonement of Calvary right into the presence of God. And all the demons in hell and outside it can't block it. Can't block it. You know, they can keep you from looking out, and they can distract you from looking in, but the devil can't keep you from looking up. No matter where you are, you can pray, you know. You know, friends, when Jesus was laid naked on the cross, and a soldier held that arm out, and one held that one out, and one held him by the 2 feet, and the other one placed the nail and lifted the hammer, you know, at that terrible moment, his lips moved, and he said, "Father, forgive them." You know, you can pray no matter where you are. And you can pray for your enemies too. And prayer will be answered too. My brethren, let's get a hold of this. This was bought for us. This is our privilege. There was a price paid. There's a path in. But the half of you don't go. Get that. Chair never there. When were you at the prayer meeting last? Come on out of your corner, you hallelujah boy. Oh, you can shout hallelujah, but not in the prayer meeting. Is that right? It was bought, man. It was bought. And it's opened up. And you can enter in. And my contention is, if the Church of Jesus Christ only knew the privilege that was bought at such a price, and would enter into the holiest, and really pray, my, we would turn the town upside down. You know, there's one thing that I like about Paisley's meetings, and you can tell them wherever you like about what I said this. It's the prayer meetings. Thank God for the wee fellows that pray.
Amen.
Thank God for. Hear them shouting at the top of their voice. Would to God their numbers were doubled.
Amen.
Oh, some of you are scared to come to the prayer meetings, aren't you? What's up with you? You're scared now. Brethren and sisters, let's think of this tonight. The price that was paid, and the path that was paved, and the privilege that is given for the people of God, and you don't embrace it. Man, you ought to blush. The Lord made it for us. You know, we ought to be in. And you know, watch what it says here. Watch this little bit. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You know, I love that wee word, draw near.
You know, it talks about Abraham praying for the cities of the plain, and it says this: Abraham drew near to God. Oh, the privilege that's ours. You know, we're only common folk. And yet the price was paid, and the path is paved, and the privilege is given. And you know, we've got this. We can draw near to God. If we don't, the devil doesn't want you to come. Why, the devil knows that when a people draw near to God, God will draw near to them and he'll be in effects. Aye. You ought to make up your mind after this lecture tonight that this veil, this blessed Lord of ours who was crucified and rent at the place called Calvary, now you ought to make up your mind that you'll go in and embrace your great privileges. You can draw near to worship, you know. And you can draw near for work. You just ask the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When you're looking for work. That's what you know. That's what I do. You know, I don't get the credit for it. An old fellow said to me the other day, why in the name of the world is a man with your gifts and ability ever going to appear? Are you there?
Yeah.
I said, just because I asked the Lord, could I go? And you're just opening your mouth now and your stomach's given in a rumble and that's about all that you can think about. Friend, before you said that, you never said a word to the Lord about it. Or people criticize you, talk about you, slander you. Ah, but they never ask the Lord, is it all right? Look at this people sitting around God's word. Why should I not be here? I count it a privilege to be here. Great privilege. People sitting with their Bibles, while some of these old moderns haven't got a scrap of light. But they would love me to go there, wouldn't they? Oh, well, I'll ask the Lord where I'm going. Friend, you go in to worship. You draw near for work. And you draw near for warfare. Mind you, when David was going to battle, my King, the Lord, shall I go? And you go to the Lord for witnessing. Lord, give me the power and the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the blessing to be a witness for thee. Draw near, man, draw near. That's the point. Now, just quickly, let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 27. Because I will have you get this bit. Matthew 27. And verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is the demonstration of the veil. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Just notice the way the rend came. From the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, many bodies of saints, just saints, you know, which slept, arose. Came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, did you ever wonder why this veil was rent? You might say, why rend it? Why not remove it? Oh no, God was still remembering what this typified. Typified the spotless life the human life of a son. And it must be sacrificed. And it must be sacrificed by the hand of God. It came downwards, you know, from the top to the bottom. It wasn't man that taught it. Top to the bottom.
You know, when Jesus died and cried with a loud voice, I believe this was the psychological second when he cried, "Finished!" You know, God just tore the veil like that. You know, the finished work had an impact on heaven. And I'll tell you this, it had an impact on earth because the rocks just burst like that too. They just rent too, same second. It had an impact on heaven. It had an impact on earth. It had an impact on the grave. For they just rent too. The same came out. And it had an impact on sinners because the sinners watching cried, "Truly! This is the Son of God." Their hearts were opened. Friend, I want you to get this. This is the demonstration of the veil. You know, I want you to watch this. There's a way back to God, isn't there? Yes, you remember. You remember when the Babylonian religion began? Remember, at first it was called Babel or Babel, whatever way you like to pronounce it. B-A-B-E-L. And everybody knows that E-L at the end of a word means God. Well, Beth-El. Beth is the house and El is God. It's the house of God. You know about Emmanuel, don't you? It's God with us. And Joel and Daniel and Ezekiel, they're all there. Get the whole lot of them. They all end with God. And this Babel was, Bab meant gateway. And the Babylonians were founding a false religion and they were calling it the gateway to God. And the pagan Babylonish popish church has carried it on. And they're trying to teach that the way to God is money and Mary and candles and beads and priests and popes. That's not the way to God. Not at all. You know, friends, it's the way of the cross that leads home. The crucified Lord. That's the way that leads home. It's the blood-sprinkled way that leads home. Of course, you know that, don't you? Friend, there's no other way but this. You remember Jesus said, "I am the way." See that? I am the way. Him. I am the truth. You see that? Five of them telling the truth. See the next one. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the only way. I am the true way. Here it is. I am the living way. All you need, isn't it? Man, you can go home tonight and thank God for the rent veil and that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Calvary's cross, where you begin, and the blood of the cross, it will take you all in when you come as a sinner to Jesus. God bless you. Thank you, Doctor.